By way of introduction to this, Christ's pre-existent, pre-incarnate life and glory, there are two passages of the Word of God which more especially set this out before us, the pre-existence of Christ. In John chapter 17 and verse 5, we read, "And now glorify thee together with yourself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." Before the world was, the Father and the Son had fellowship with each other. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." He was with the Father. "And with the Father, before the world was, he had glory." Paul also speaks of the pre-incarnation existence of Christ in a passage that we will consider in more detail when we open up the incarnation, and that passage is in the book of Philippians and chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Speaking of his pre-incarnate existence, he says, "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God," who, existing in the form of God, "did not regard equality with God as robbery." And here some of the modern translations have made butchery of the original. "Who, existing in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as robbery." That is, as something stolen, as stolen property, as a violation of the Eighth Commandment and its sanctity. "But rather, he regarded equality with God as his rightful possession, because prior to his incarnation, he regarded equality with the Father as his rightful possession prior to the incarnation, because prior to the incarnation he existed, and he existed in morphe, thou, in the form of God." That is, he had all of those distinguishing traits by which God in his appearance is known. As we saw in the doctrine of God, the apostle opens up this incorporeal form of God, saying in 1 Timothy 6:14 to 16, "Who only has immortality, dwelling in light unapproachable, whom no man has seen nor can see. He is invisible. He is immaterial, non-material. He is without passions, impassible." That is, invulnerable to bodily suffering, without human or carnal emotions, without bodily appetites. "He is immortal, who only hath immortality." And this incorporeal form of God comes to its culmination in its majesty, saying, "Dwelling in light unapproachable. When Paul speaks of dwelling, he refers to the special presence of God which abides in heaven. Here in heaven, your dwelling place, 1 Kings 8:30. When he says dwelling in the light, he means, as we read in Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, who covers yourself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain." Observe, it is light unapproachable. The light which emanates from the special presence of God is lethal to mortal men. Mortal men cannot even endure to look with open face at the sun shining in its strength. The light which emanates from the sun is so bright and intense that staring at it causes permanent injury to our eyes. Similarly, but to a far greater degree, the light which emanates from the special presence of God, our Creator, is so bright and intense that gazing at it is not merely blinding, it is lethal. And thus he says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live." And Matthew Poole observes in his commentary on this passage, volume 3, page 789, quote, "He is continually compassed with a glory that is unspeakable, to which no man in this life can come nigh," end quote. And so we sing in our hymn number 35, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes, all praise we would render, oh help us to see, 'tis only the splendor of light hideth thee." Now, therefore, in speaking of the form of God, these texts point us to the life, the eternal life, which was with the Father from all eternity, the life which Jesus, that is, he, the Word, God incarnate, the life which that person had from all eternity before he became man. Now, these texts, therefore, point us in this direction, and by way of opening up this idea, I first want to open up the concept of Christ's pre-incarnate life and glory, and secondly, the practical relevance or applications and implications of Christ's pre-incarnate life and glory. Now, in terms of the concept, I firstly then would refer you to a sermon by John Flavel in his work, The Fountain of Life. And here in his works, volume 1, this sermon begins on page 42. John Flavel opens up the concept of Christ's pre-incarnate existence and his life, and he says this, "Doctrine," page 44 of that work, "that the condition and state of Jesus Christ before his incarnation was a state of the highest and most unspeakable delight and pleasure in the enjoyment of his Father. It was," he says, "before his incarnation, a state of the highest and most unspeakable delight and pleasure in the enjoyment of his Father." And these texts point us to two different aspects of his pre-incarnate life and glory. First of all, they point us to that which he was in terms of his special presence, in terms of his experience. He was in the form or morphe of the Father. And secondly, to that which he experienced in that condition. And that condition and state was one of the highest and most unspeakable delight and pleasure. So they point us both to his state prior to his incarnation and also to his experience prior to the incarnation. His state prior to the incarnation was that he was in the form of God. And his experience prior to the incarnation, as Flavel puts it, was the state of the highest and most unspeakable delight and pleasure in the enjoyment of his Father. So now consider with me then his state prior to the incarnation. We read in the book of Philippians, which emphasizes his state, that he was in the Father's form. In the Father's form. And in the doctrine of God, as we've seen, we opened up this idea of the Father's form. Being in the Father's form, according to Paul, indicates equality with the Father. He did not regard it as something stolen or as robbery. To the contrary, it was his rightful possession. Prior to his incarnation, he was invisible. Prior to his incarnation, he was immaterial. He was indivisible. He was impassible, that is, invulnerable to suffering, without carnal or human emotion that have a bodily impact, and without bodily appetites. And he was immortal, invulnerable to decay or to death. He dwelt also in light unapproachable as the Creator. His special presence was robed with lethal light. Light so bright, light so intense, that for mortal men to behold it would be lethal. We have stars like the sun close enough to us that they are robed. Light emanates from those stars. And if we gaze with our mortal eyes at the light, even emanating from something created, it's blinding to our eyes. It's hurtful and harmful to mortal men. Now, what is being said is that the Creator, when He created, robed Himself with light that emanates from His special presence of such brightness and such intensity, brighter and more intense than the light that emanates from any star, such brightness, such intensity, that for mortal men to behold it would not merely be blinding, it would be lethal. Jesus dwelt in such light. He was in God the Father's form. He was there in lethal light. He was there in splendor and glory on the throne of heaven, worshipped by the angels. That's where he was. He was in the form of God. Invisible, immaterial, indivisible, impassible, immortal, dwelling in light, inapproachable. This was his pre-incarnate state. Now, you see the marvel then of the incarnation, that when men saw him, God, they looked upon the face of God, they didn't even see so much of that face. The marvel of. Thus the hymn writer says in hymn number 168, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. What we have in the incarnation, God incarnate, clothed and veiled, not in unapproachable light, but in frail human flesh. And we read, he was found in fashion as a man. When men looked at him, he appeared to be an ordinary man. They were not driven back from his special presence by intense blinding light. No, not even so much as a halo of his former glory appeared around him. He was clothed and veiled in frail human flesh, so that all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him bodily, So when Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, he replies, have I been so long with you and do you not know me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. John 14:8-9. Men could approach God incarnate and converse with him face to face. And so you see, his pre-incarnate glory displays to us something of the utter marvel of the incarnation, because he was in God the Father's form. So therefore, here's what you can see of it, that prior to the incarnation, the Son was invisible. He was invulnerable. His special presence was in heaven. He was enthroned in supreme honor and majesty in heaven. He was unapproachable in that to mortal men, that he dwelt in blinding, frightening, disarming, breathtaking, lethal or life-taking light and countenance and presence. He was in God the Father's form. And thus he had glory with him before the world was. But also there was experience. What did he experience when he was there in the form of God? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, though he was rich, yet he became poor. What he experienced is described as great riches. We read in Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy. And there was love there, the Father and the Son. There was delight there, the Father and the Son. There was joy there, the Father and the Son. There was good pleasure, the Father and the Son. There was no anger, there was no grief. There was no detestation, but there was all of that positive emotivity, the supreme being of love and delight, of joy, of good pleasure, the opposite of grief, the opposite of anger, the opposite of detestation and hate. And there it was. There was delight and joy and good pleasure, for he does always the things that are well-pleasing to him. And in thy presence is fullness of joy. And he delighted in the Son. And he delighted in the Father. There was love. And this is indeed what Flavel opens up in speaking about the experience of the Son prior to the incarnation. He says, quote, it was a state of highest and most unspeakable delight and pleasure. The enjoyment of the Father. Then, in opening up this experience of the Son, Flavel opens it up three ways. He expounds, first of all, negatively what was not there. Second, positively what was there. And thirdly, comparatively compared to the delight and enjoyment that the Father has in creatures and that creatures have in God. What was not there, he says? What was not there? He was not then in the abased condition of a creature. Philippians 2:7 indicates that he took the form of a servant. He mentions that because he wasn't a man, he wasn't under the law. Galatians 4:4, sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born or made under the law. Thirdly, he had none of those sorrowful attendants which associate humanity in its state on earth. He became, according to Isaiah 53:3, a man of sorrows. He was rich, but he became poor. He was invulnerable to temptation and suffering and all of the things to which he became vulnerable in virtue of his incarnation, even death itself. But then he opens positively, what was it? It was matchless happiness. Psalm 16:11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. It was intimacy, dearness, triune community, as he puts it. I and my Father are one, John 10 and verse 30. It was unalloyed, unmixed delight in one another. It was constant, eternal, uninterrupted delight. And then finally, he considers it comparatively. And he says, when compared with the choicest delights that creatures have in one another, or that God takes in the creatures, these things fall infinitely short of that immense delight between the Father and the Son from all eternity. He speaks of Jacob's delight in his son, where his life was bound up in the lad's life. Genesis 44:30. And in Jonathan and David's delight in one another. 1 Samuel 13 and verse 1. And a friend that's like your own soul. Deuteronomy 13:6. That these delights are but small compared to that glorious delight of the Father and the Son, the infinite delights of His pre-incarnate glory. Father, glorify Thou me with the glory I had with You before the world was. They've opened up the state. Opened up the state in terms of what it means to be in the state of the form of God, and what it means to have the experience of this fellowship with God consisting of love and joy and good pleasure. From all eternity. We're getting good at this now, huh? Or should I take no credit whatsoever? Next time I fall and break it off, mess my pants and everything else of it. But anyway. Now then, we come then finally to consider the practical implication and application of this. What does this display to us? Well, first of all, it issues us a very real summons to imitate the humility of Christ and the generosity of Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that we through His poverty might be made rich. And Philippians 2:3-8, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Consider what He was. He veiled His infinite majesty, so let us humble ourselves, doing nothing through faction or vain glory, each counting other better than himself, not looking to each of you to his own things, but each of you to the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There He was, existing in the form of God. Existing in the form of God. So it summons us, therefore, first of all, to imitate Him. Imitate both His generosity, that He became poor, and His humility, that He took the form of a servant when He was in the form of God. His pre-incarnate glory, therefore, serves as a model to us. It serves as an example to us that He left that
for us. He came here, became human in addition to being divine. He left the throne of glory. He left the posture of supreme honor, majesty in heaven. He left the invulnerability of that and the riches of it and the delights of it and became a man of sorrow. He left it for us. For our sakes, became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. And so therefore we have an example to follow, an example of great humility and generosity, which is set before us as the model for our living and godliness. And secondly, and this is given to us to encourage us, and this, John 17, 24, etc., where Jesus prays, and he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And where is he? But he's in that, according to Flavel, bosom of glory and love where he lay before the world was. And Flavel says, therefore, quote, let this encourage thy heart, O saint, in a dying hour, not only to make thee patient in death, but in a holy manner, impatient till thou be gone. For whither is thy soul now going, but to that bosom of love whence Christ came? Where are we going? We're going where he is. And where is he? He is where he is. So let every believer encourage his soul. Comfort one another with these words, Flavel says. I'm leaving the bosom of a creature and going to the bosom of God. And thirdly, it calls us greatly to value Christ. It calls us greatly to value Christ. He says, Flavel says to the saints, if Christ lay eternally in this bosom of love, and yet was content to forsake and leave it for your sakes, then be you ready to forsake and leave all the comforts you have on earth for Christ. How much we ought to value him. How much we ought to praise him. How much his pre-incarnate glory ought to help us to realize what we have in the incarnation, that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2:9, and that he is the image of the invisible God. And thus Christ's unique dignity and honor reside in his capacity to display visibly all the fullness of the Godhead. And so he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how much we ought to value what God has given to us in the incarnation of his own beloved Son because of who he is and what he was in his incarnate glory. And therefore we ought to draw near with adoration and praise, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Well, on that note we close, and let us pray for the Lord's blessing upon our study. Father, we thank you for the unspeakable privilege is given to us of beholding the glory of your Son incarnate. When we think of what he was, when we think of where he was, when we think of what he had and what he enjoyed and how he became poor, though he was rich with infinite riches, though he existed in your form, he was there as the object of the adoration of angels in heaven in an invulnerable state and robed in lethal glory and light, yet he came here for us because he loved us. He took, in addition, a human nature, and he appeared like an ordinary man. Father, we thank you for this great self-denial and humility which is found in your Son. We pray that we might mirror some of it in our own lives. Pray that we would have the same mind in us, that we would not be proud and being glorious and seeking to establish a glory for ourselves when we deserve nothing. We pray that we would greatly appreciate all that he is and all that he has done for us and all that he is to us. That we would value him and adore him and worship him, for he alone is worthy. Father, hear our prayer, and also encourage our hearts that where we are going is where he is and where he was. That we are going there to be with him, and this is the desire of his heart, to let us enter in. That he desires that we should be with him where he is, and we thank you for this. What a privilege to enter that bosom. What a privilege to enter that glory. We thank you for it. We don't even know what it means, really, fully. We can barely conceive of it, but we thank you that such a hope is ours. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.